Good to be back with you again this morning. I will be also here this evening and on the weeks of the 21st and the 28th before your full-time man comes in, and I'm appreciative of the opportunity to study with you God's Word. Appreciative of the fine singing and the good prayer, and hopefully our worship will be done in a way that's acceptable before God. Let me also say, I'm running on kind of a tight schedule. The elders at Kettering have got, while I'm not a full-time preacher, I'm still employed by the congregation at Kettering along with Brother Cope, and they've got me teaching several classes. On Sunday morning, I have a new converts class where we have about 15 people in, so I have to teach that before I run over here. Sunday night, I have a training class that starts at 5 to 5:45, so I'm going to be risking into the building right at the last minute this evening. Now, that I do stay around, and people know how I love to talk, so I'll be here for plenty of time after services if you want to talk, but I am going to be rushing to get in here these last couple weeks that we're together. But I'm still thankful that the elders here, or the members here, were willing to put up with that, and the elders at Kettering are willing to let me do it, and it's always a good opportunity to speak God's Word, that His Word might be implanted in our hearts, and we might study together. Now, I've heard a term used all my life. The term is new convert. And I just used it a couple minutes ago. And I thought about that term one time. What does that really mean to you, a new convert? And we talk about the babes and the new convert classes and people being new converts. And I thought, well, the word convert just means to change. And if I were to convert from the drums to the violin, that means I'd stop playing the drums and start playing the violin. If I was to convert from eating pizza to eating asparagus, I'd stop eating pizza and I'd start eating asparagus. I don't know why I'd do something like that, but that's what it means. I'm converting. If I convert to Jesus, I stop living for everything else and I start living for the Lord. That's what conversion is. You know, you've got to understand that conversion is not something that happens automatically. It's something that sometimes is a process of time, and it's a continuing process. The Apostle Paul said, I bring myself into subjection all the time. I don't want to be preaching to other people and stop bringing my life into what it needs to be before God. Yet some people have the idea that once that you have gone through the five steps that we commonly say is the plan of salvation, and we've done those things, that we've converted. Well, my friends, I've never met a babe in Christ that have put on the attitudes of Jesus Christ and immediately became like the Savior when they went down in the watery grave of baptism and came up out of it. I never knew somebody was fully changed when that took place. In fact, you're not. The only thing that's different about you is you went down an alien sinner and you came up a child of God in a covenant relationship with God. Conversion continues on and on and on. Because as I live longer in this life, I have to become less like Jim Grushon and more like Jesus Christ. And we talk about new converts. And I said over at Kettering when we were having this converts class, and we've got a lot of new converts, praise the Lord, over there at this time, and they need a lot of teaching. But they started advertising it as the new converts class, and the elders started pointing people. I said, and we need some old convert classes. And the people kind of looked at me. We think at times that the conversion process stops at a certain age. And what happens is we sit there and die. Our attitudes stop becoming more like Jesus. We stop duplicating and living like the Lord wants us to be. I've got more changes to make now in my life because I'm recognizing more of what the Lord wants me to be. And it's a constant changeover from serving self to serving the Lord. Now, that being a convert or saying I'm going to be a disciple of Christ and submitting to Jesus in baptism, that's very important. Yes, it changes you from an alien sinner into a child of God and to a babe in Christ. But as 1 Peter tells us in the second chapter in verse 1, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you have to grow with this milk and become strong. And as Paul wrote in Hebrews the 5th chapter, there's a time when you ought to be teaching others. And there's a progression from a babe to mature to a teacher to an elder to someone that shows their wisdom and their understanding. And that doesn't happen just because you get old. It happens because you mature in the Word of the Lord. A lot of times I hear people make the statement to me, because I'm so young, and Terrell says we've been around for a long time. His wife says it seems like longer than he can realize. But the fact of the matter is, the fact of the matter is that we have been here a very short time, and we've been Christians a very short time. And some people will look at you, and they have the white hair or the older faces and everything, and they will look at you and they will just say, well, when you get to be my age, I get so tired of hearing that. I get so tired. I have no desire to be their age. The fact is, it's coming quick enough. But when you get to be my age, you will understand more. And you know it's true. I preached a sermon on marriage before I was ever married. Changed it real big. After I've been married for a couple years. I preached to children a sermon on raising children. Boy, I want to tell you something. Concepts you have when you're younger and immature, yes, you're going to change them. But let me just tell you something. You change them if you're a student of God's Word and if you're a student of life. You know, you can be a student of life, and without being a student of God's Word, you have very little application. You need to be a student of both. And just because you got gray hair or you're a little bit older doesn't mean you're real smart. In fact, we can turn in the Bible and see a lot of old fools. We have to mature in the Word of God and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we study for both services today what conversion is. And we look at examples of New Testament conversion, first of all, in the sense of first principle conversion, and then the sense of developing our conversion. And I think that's very important. So stay with me, and this is a very basic sermon, but I want you to understand the application that your conversion is not over. Your conversion will be when you leave this body and you leave this world and you have changed your life in so such a way that you are God's and He is yours. And that conversion is ongoing every day that we live. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to a couple different places in the Bible, because I want you to understand one thing about conversion. There's two types of conversion. One, there's a conversion to the Lord. And that's something that we have got to work on, changing and changing and changing. And if you don't, there's another type of conversion. If you'll turn to Mark, the fourth chapter, there's an active conversion going on the other side of the ledger. When one is not continually converting to Christ, there's something else going on. In Mark, the fourth chapter, in verse 15, there's the parable of the sower. And notice what it says about Satan. It says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. The Word of God is constantly being sown, it's constantly being read, it's constantly being taught, and there's only one of two things you can do with it. You can take that Word and make application, or if you let it lay there long enough, Satan's going to come and take it away. There's two individuals trying to convert you every day that you live. Either the Son of God, Jesus Christ, or the son of sin, Satan. You can't go in the middle. Either you're progressing in your conversion to the Lord, or you're falling back into the ways of Satan. And people that think that they can sit and be unaffected by the power of Satan in their lives, they're just foolish. It's kind of interesting. An experiment with frog. And what they did is they took this frog and they boiled some water and they made the pan very shallow. And they took the frog and they dropped the frog into this hot water. And the frog immediately jumped out. Just immediately jumped out. But then they took the same frog and they put him in this pail of cool water. And gradually, over the process, heated it a couple degrees at a time. The frog cooked to death. Because he really didn't realize that he was being cooked. And all we have to do is sit still long enough and not move in any direction long enough, and we'll be fried. See, the problem is Satan is always active trying to do something. He's trying to convert you in one way or the other. Satan is depicted in two senses in the Bible. He's depicted as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Satan could be a very consuming type individual. To a young Christian, he may be a consuming, but you know he's also depicted in Genesis 3 verse 1 as a snake. Kind of sly and kind of subtle. And he just is really cunning. A con man is what he's depicted as. And you know, Satan's not going to come up to an older Christian and someone that has a basically good understanding of God's will and come up and attack like a lion, because they'll just pull out the old sword and just slash, 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 cut him to death. But what he'll do, he'll come up like a snake and act like he's not really interested and just con him to death. If you want to see problems that are taking place in the Lord's church now, how many of you thought 10 years ago there would be speaking in tongues in the Lord's church? I never thought that would happen. It's happening in California. How many of you thought the church would have the problem with the marriage and divorce question 20 years ago? There's problems in the Lord's church. How many of you thought that the church would have a problem getting elders to serve? There's problems all over the country with the misunderstanding of the eldership and the men that are qualified. And those misunderstandings and those problems didn't come about because people were studious in the Word of God and studying the Word of God. It came about because people were apathetic to the Word of God and didn't study it. Every problem the Lord's church has today is because Christians have sat back and just kept part. As long as we stay where we are, we're all right. The church of Knollwood here, how long have you had 180, 190 people here? Do we feel comfortable if the pews are filled up the way they are every Sunday? Do we feel comfortable if the singing stays nice and the contribution stays up and we don't lose too many people? Do we feel comfortable if the Word of God, as long as we have somebody to stand up here and preach the Word of God to us a couple times a week and we attend a couple Bible classes, are we contented? It's amazing that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, quench not the Spirit, and it's amazing how many churches of the Lord are quenched and satisfied at where they are. It scares me to death that the Lord's church and people in the Lord's church think that the church exists when you get enough members to build a building and hire a preacher. That scares me. That has nothing to do with the Lord's church. The Lord's church are the people of the Lord that serve Him, that dedicate their life to Him, that convert their wills to His will, and live as a light example into the world and bring the lost to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now what happens when the church stays the same way it is for 15, 20 years? Are we really being converted day by day and one to the Lord, or are we kind of satisfied where we are? Boy, it scares me, because by looking at the apathy of so many, it's hard to remain enthusiastic. Now you say, I had one lady tell me here after I preached, she goes, we're not so bad here. And I don't get me wrong, I think you people are wonderful people. I don't know you all personally, and there may be some people in here that are on fire for the Lord, and I'm thankful if you are. But I've seen people on fire from the Lord put in amongst people that are very apathetic, and it doesn't really take long for them to be like the frog sitting in the pail of cold water. They get cooked. And people say, if they show too much spirit, I may have to go to work. It scares me to death. And let me just say, God's people need to recognize today, right now, that there's a new conversion that needs to take place. And it's the converting of our will every day that we live to become like Jesus Christ. Become more like the Master. You know, we sing this song that Tara led this morning. I love this song. I can hardly sing this song without crying. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet, pure in heart. Help me. Those aren't words, my friends. Those are a commitment that you're making unto the Lord. Where are you today in relationship to where you were a year ago? If you're not closer unto the Lord, if you're not closer and living to the Lord, it's not the Lord that's moved. It's not His purpose that has changed. It is ours. When we sing this with the Spirit and sing with the understanding, look at the beautiful words of some of the songs that we sing that talk about our desire to be about the Lord. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of the full, His kingdom full increase. More of the coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. And yet, I did a survey when preaching at Hill was born out of the congregation of 110 people, 11 members of the body of Christ could even name the books of the Old and New Testament. Out of 110 people in the church, 7 could name the plan of salvation and give book, chapter, and verse for each one. Out of 110 people, and we're saying, more about Jesus? There's a conversion which takes place every day in our lives. The Bible is just not a good book that sits on the coffee table with the pages open. The Bible is a book where which we change our lives to be more like the Master, more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What's the gospel of Christ? Why don't you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's the power of the gospel, and it's the life of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the church really misses its point. The church wants to preach Acts through Jude and talk about the church all the time. I wasn't converted to the church of Christ. I was converted to Jesus. I was converted to this man that came from heaven, God in man, who lived that life, who made that sacrifice, that showed the type of person that I need to be. That I need to devote myself to become more like the Master. I'm not worried about what my brothers and sisters in Christ think I should be. I'm worried about what Jesus was and the example that I should duplicate. There's a conversion taking place because none of us have become like the Master. How many of us have become like Jesus in the sense that we're willing to give up all that we have, the glories of heaven, and be made in the likeness of man as He was? And sacrifice the glory of heaven. I don't know if people really understand, but Jesus did so much more than people really understand. Here He was in John, the first chapter, and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. There was the Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's the Word. And what did the Word do? The Word, Philippians says, became flesh. Not only did He become flesh, He did it willfully. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He became man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. So Jesus came to the earth, suffered as a man, humbled Himself as a man, died as a man, and was exalted. But I want you to recognize something. Here He had equality. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when the kingdom is delivered up, Jesus gives the kingdom to God, and He sits down with us as joint heirs. He's never back to where He was before the world started. Never. In the beginning, He was equal to. He thought it not robbery to be considered on the same level with God. But He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was willing to lower Himself and make Himself flesh. And He was willing to humble Himself and say, I come to do Thy will, O God. And He was willing to die and suffer the death and come forth from the grave to be made King of kings and Lord of lords. And He was willing throughout all eternity to give the kingdom back to God and sit down beneath Him. What a sacrifice. Am I like Jesus? Will I sacrifice my wants to do what God needs and what man needs? Well, if I'm not converting to that point, there's a change that needs to take place in my life. There's a change that needs to take place in my heart. I need to set my affections on things that are above. I need to seek first the kingdom of God. I need to recognize that out here in these plats and these neighbors and these friends, that they're lost and in a sinful world, and that they have no hands, that God has no hands but my hands, that he has no way to reach the lost unless somebody goes to them. I need to recognize that Christianity is more than sitting in a pew on Sunday morning and listening to someone exhort me from the Word of God. It's more than hearing a preacher say something. It's going home and studying it and applying it to my life and becoming more like the Master. That's conversion. I need to understand that my job as a Christian and my job in converting will never be done, because I'll never be everything that the Lord Jesus was. And when people sit down smugly and think that their mission is over and their work is over, Satan is waiting to take the seed and the word out of their heart. And there is no effort being put forth anymore when a person does that. And I have people all the time, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And you know, they say, I guess I come across as being arrogant. I asked my secretaries one time, somebody told me I was arrogant, and I asked my secretaries one time if I was arrogant, and they said yes. And so I thought they were wrong, I'm not arrogant. But the fact is, people say, you are cocky. Well, you know, I don't mean to be. I guess maybe that's my personality. I guess insurance agents develop that because they keep getting thrown at, and they got to be real good at ducking. And if you can duck real good, you get real confident. But the fact is that people tell me, you're so confident and you're so cocky, he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And I appreciate that. Let me say something. That's right. And I tell you, one thing I'm really afraid of is falling. I'm really afraid of becoming what I don't want to be. And I know the surest way of becoming what I don't want to be is stop working at what I want to become. And when I see people in the Lord's body say, I want to go to heaven, I want to be like the Lord, and yet there's no effort in that direction, I can know for a fact that the greatest way not to become that is stop trying and stop working for it. Failure's so easy. Complacency kills a lot of people. You know, the thing that amazes me, if you study history, go back into the book of Jeremiah. And here the Babylonians built this huge, huge fortress. Now Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king and a rich king. They built a water supply system in Babylon that is equal to none today. I want you to picture these walls in Babylon that were 40 foot wide. They could race 8 chariots across the top of the city of these city walls. They were 140 to 160 foot high. There is no way you could get into the city. It was built upon a hill. It was such a fortress that Nebuchadnezzar really felt like he would never fall. And Daniel, after interpreting his dream, said, there's the head of gold, that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, and then there's this, this, and this. There's going to be 4 kingdoms before the coming of the Lord. Well, Nebuchadnezzar died, and Belteshazzar, which the Bible interprets as his son, was really his grandson by history, and that was just a misinterpretation. But Belteshazzar was using all these beautiful things from the temple, the cups and the goblets from the temple that they had stole out of Jerusalem when they took Israel captive. He had taken these goblets and he had taken the treasures of the house of God. And Belteshazzar's standing there and they're filling it with wine, and they're drinking wine out of the priestly cups. And all of a sudden this big hand comes out of nowhere. And on the wall, it writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he didn't know what to think. And of course, I'd have thought, man, I had too much to drink. But he thought, I don't know, I don't understand this. And so they get Daniel, and Daniel interprets this for him and says, you've been weighed in the balances and found lacking. And here's this huge city that's just fortified. And they think nothing, just absolutely nothing, will overtake this city. You know how Babylon was overthrown? It was overthrown in one night. The Medes came through a drainage pipe and into the city and conquered the city. Somebody forgot to close a valve, and the great kingdom of Babylon was destroyed. Christians must be vigilant and willing to fight and willing to struggle and willing to work so that they can become what they want to be. If you're going to think you're going to stand on all the past years of your experience as a Christian, you're so wrong. You've still got 10, maybe 20, maybe 30 years to fight. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and in verse 1, after he charged Timothy to keep the Lord's will, he said in verse 6, I am now being offered and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I am getting ready to die. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Well, how long did you fight it, Paul? Well, I fought it right up to right now. There was a lady that used to attend the Kettering Church that moved to Miami, Florida. Stopped attending church. She said she retired. The only problem is she's honest. There's some of us sit here that are retired. That have come and just decided that's all the further we needed to go. This sister said, you know, I worshiped the Lord for 50 years with my husband. He passed away, and I still worship for 5 years after my husband died. I moved down here, and I'm retired, and I'm no longer going to go to worship. And I thought, if you did it for 55 years, and you've been married, you were 20 when you got married, that means you're 75. You probably only got 5 more years to work. But really, with the attitude like that, she really probably stopped working about 25 years ago. And some people just aren't honest enough to say, I'm not doing any more than I have already done. My friends, if you've decided that you're not willing to give any more than you've already given, it's time for you to own up to the fact that you really don't have a desire to be like Jesus, and you really don't have a desire to go to heaven. And you don't want to convert, and you don't want to change. And that's the way you're always going to be for the rest of your life. And you might as well own up to one more fact. You're not going to heaven. We were in Tennessee one time, and my brother-in-law, you may not know this, this may shock you, it may not, my brother-in-law is black. And he's really Cuban, but he plays professional baseball, and let me tell you, if you're Cuban and you play professional baseball, you're black, being out in the sun that much. And while my sister-in-law was dating him, before they got married, we were in Aunt Irene's house. And Aunt Irene was from Nashville, Tennessee, and she was as bigoted as you could get. And so Orestes and Brenda had left. And all of a sudden, the discussion turns to them getting married. And my Aunt Irene, Pam's Aunt Irene, makes the statement, man, if there's going to be any niggers in heaven, I don't want to go there. And I just looked right across the table at her and said, you don't have a thing to worry about. My friends, if you don't want to work, I can tell you for a fact, if you don't want to change anymore, if you don't want to work and become any more like Jesus Christ, if you're tired of changing and adapting and being what he wants you to be, I can tell you for a fact that you don't have to worry about going to heaven. Because I can look at every one of us without knowing you personally and telling you that you're not Jesus yet. And there's still a change that needs to be made. I don't know what your problem is. Maybe you have a problem with pride. If you have a problem with pride, you got to work on that. Maybe you have a problem with temper. You got to continue to work on it. You got to look at the life of Jesus and look what he was and look what he gave. And you're never done giving. And I think we need to be the people that push one another to do that. You know, in Hebrews 10, chapter verse 24, we're told to stir one another. Take a stick and just stir each other up. And I don't mean stirring us up negatively, not getting everybody mad. We're to provoke one another into love and to good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. We're to be here to be uplifted by one another, not to be stepped on one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, he says, you don't come together for the good, you come together for the worse. And I've seen churches where people came together and it wasn't to help them. When they came together, they went away with the old same sarpuss they had when they came in. They don't come in to help one another. They come in to push their opinions and show their superiority and step on one another. Well, if that's what you're here for, my friends, I can guarantee you that you may get to do that stepping and pushing and pinching for the next 10 years if you live that long, but you're not going to heaven and do it. You can't go to heaven without stirring your brothers and sisters in Christ for the good. And you can't go to heaven without becoming better at it day by day by day. You know, it's amazing. We teach the necessary for the necessity of conversion. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptism. We teach those things. We need to convert and become a child of God. And I agree with that. But you know, there are so many passages in the Bible which we need to fulfill that you never hear. Now, people could quote Acts 2:38. Somebody here quote for me Ephesians 4:29. Huh? Anybody have any idea what that says? Well, let me give you an idea. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, what the church would be if people could learn this passage, if it's not going to uplift a person, keep your mouth shut. You know, somebody comes up, a woman comes up to me, she has her hair redone, she just had it done. She goes, "Why do you think of my hair? If I don't like it, you know what your response should be?" "Well, that's different," with a smile on your face. "Well, why do you think?" "Well, that's kind of unique. It's kind of unique." "Well, what do you think?" "Well, you know, honestly, I there's other hairstyles I like on you. You don't like it, do you?" "I'm trying to tell you that in a positive way." But you know, a lady may come up and her hair just be up, "How you like it?" And somebody said, that's terrible. I just never seen anything like it before. We need to learn the art of saying things in a positive way. Preaching, you better be, if you're going to be a full-time preacher, I appreciate it, because they got to have real big shoulders. Because people will come back, and it doesn't matter who the preacher is or what they say. There's always one or two members of the congregation that have to be shooting rocks all day. And you just better get used to it. But those people don't have any desire to conform to Jesus Christ's commandment. It says, if it's not for the good of edification, don't say it. And I want to tell you, if there's people in this congregation that have things to say that aren't good for the edification of the body, and they're saying them, they should be shut up. And the men that are spiritual in this congregation need to shut them up. And if you don't have something positive to say, then you've got areas to grow in. You've got things that you need to change about your life. Oh, you're not going to agree with everybody, but you know you can disagree in such a manner that it doesn't cause a war. You can have attitudes which are shown within the scriptures. You know, I get a big thrill out of husbands. I love to see husbands. When I became a husband, I decided, boy, is Ephesians 5 going to be the truest passage in the Bible? The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church. And I can quote that to you up and down. That's how I ran the house for about 6 years. And I had a wife that was so miserable, if she could have shot me and got away with it, she'd have done it. And then all of a sudden, I looked right above it, and it says, verse 21, Ephesians 5, submit yourself to one another in the fear of God. I really didn't like that verse too much. And then I looked down about verse 25, it says, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And I looked down there in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. And never ask your wife to do something for you that you wouldn't expect out of yourself. My wife's life got easier when I decided that the things that are written here aren't written for me to tell you. They're written for me to tell me. And they're written for you to tell you. And we've got a lot of converting to do. Now tonight what we're going to talk about is a different type of conversion. But the same premise, that takes change if we're going to serve the Lord. And I don't care how far you've come, we've still got a long way to go. And just think if we made that journey together, the way that God intended his people to do it. Exhorting one another and encouraging one another, pulling one another along. We can be the greatest help to one another or we could be the greatest hindrance. Have you come far enough and stopped? Do you need to make a commitment to continue to do what the Lord wants you to do? Maybe you're out there and you've never decided that you want to be what the Lord wants you to be. Maybe you've never started the step of conversion. Well, if you want to be the Lord's, the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to hear the Lord's word. And he tells you, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If you go down into the watery grave of baptism, Romans 6 says you come up in the likeness of Christ, you have new life. The old man is put away. You're converted from a sinner to a saint. But the most important of all that, Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We need to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But if you need to make the first step this morning, you can be baptized into Christ by just confessing his name, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And if you'd like to do that, you may at this time want to get a new statement sent.